Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Well, thank you, Ellie. And it's lovely to be here this morning. We really miss you at Emmanuel Church, but it's such a joy to see you in your homes in Folkestone, even though we're gathering in this way online. It's lovely to see new faces as well. Lovely to see, is it Gina's dad? Lovely to meet you in this strange way online, and to see others as well. It's great to be here. Now, I wonder, how is your pandemic prayer life? It's been a while now, hasn't it? We've had so much time. But it's not always easy to spend that time well, is it? And as I speak for myself anyway, I can find that it's really hard to concentrate. All this stuff online, so many concerns and pressures upon us, and it's really difficult to, I've found at least, to concentrate my mind on the Lord and on the right things in prayer. There have been moments of intense prayer, yes, but other times when I've just been distracted and found it difficult to pray. Well, before Christmas, I focused on Ephesians chapter 1 to help me in my prayer life, and I did find it transformative in understanding more about God's plan and in seeking to learn Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. Now, you know musicians, there are classical musicians and jazz musicians. Classical musicians learn things note by note. Other musicians, jazz musicians, just learn a chord structure. They learn an outline and then just go off on one and improvise on the basis of that structure. Well, this prayer, Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 23, is a wonderful prayer to learn word for word. And I've sought to do that myself. But maybe you're not really into learning things in that way and, you know, find it harder as you get older. Well, at the very least, you can be like that jazz musician, understanding the structure and flow of this prayer to help you focus on something concrete as you pray. I found it hugely helpful when I pray for somebody I know, maybe somebody I don't know, to have this prayer in my mind and my heart as I pray for others. And I do hope it will be helpful for you. Well, Ephesians chapter 1, the first half of it, as we saw already, chapter 1, verse 3 to 14, is a cascade of praise. It begins in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And it just keeps on flowing. And this long chunk, 3 to 14, is the spiritual biography of all who are in Christ. Do you see that little turn of phrase, "in Christ," repeated throughout? "He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ," verse 3. Verse 4, "He chose us in him before the creation of the world." Verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Verse 11, "In him we were also chosen." Well, how do we know if this speaks of us gathered here this morning? Well, we know because of how Paul grounds it in verse 13. "You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed." So it's very simple. We know we are in Christ if we've heard the word of truth, the gospel, and believed it. So if you have heard the gospel and believed the gospel, you are included in this awesome spiritual biography in verses 3 to 14. And as someone has put, until we are united with Christ, what he has achieved for us helps us no more than an electricity main supply that passes our house but is not connected to it. And we've seen already this morning, haven't we, with dear Mark and a power cut. Well, his technology and his computer is only as good as the electricity that comes into the house. Well, for us to receive all these blessings and benefits, we need to be connected to the mains power supply, so to speak. And that's to be in Christ. And once we're connected, all these blessings are ours. Now, verse 15, Paul begins with, "for this reason." As he's thought about this waterfall, this cascade of blessings, and as he remembers that time the Ephesians were plugged into the mains electricity supply, verse 13, included in Christ, he can't stop giving thanks for them. Have a look at the screens on Zoom this morning. Perhaps quietly give thanks to God for another person that you can see. You see, our faith in Christ might seem so ordinary, and our love for God's people might seem so inadequate, but such faith and love are demonstration of the life-giving, miraculous connection with Christ himself. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Faith and love are evidences of being connected, united with Christ. Well, this prayer, chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, is in one word a prayer for knowledge. The prayer in chapter 3 is a prayer for power, but the prayer in chapter 1 is a prayer for knowledge. And there are two aspects to it, two prayer requests for knowledge. Request number one, that we'd know God better. That's verse 17. And request number two is that we'd know God's plan better. That's verses 18 to 23. And there are three parts to that second prayer request that we'll see in a moment. So here's prayer request number one that's good to get into our hearts and our minds as we think about praying for others and ourselves as well. Pray that we would get to know God better. Verse 17, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Now, we've seen already that Paul is preaching to the converted. They already know God. But he keeps praying that their knowledge would deepen. And isn't that our greatest need? Tozer once wrote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And what comes to mind now? Well, what came to the Apostle Paul's divinely inspired mind was that God is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ we have every right to call him our Father, and he is the glorious Father. And that word for glory means magnificence and majesty. The equivalent Old Testament word is kavod, which speaks of weight or heaviness, the manifestation of the majesty and dignity of God. Well, this year, a quarter of a century ago, David Wells wrote a book called God in the Wasteland about Christianity in the West. He wrote words that are even more true today than they were then. He wrote, "It's one of the defining marks of our time that God is now weightless. I don't mean by this that he's ethereal, but rather that he's become unimportant. He rests upon the world so inconsequentially as not to be noticeable." Hasn't that been true in the life of our nation? Politicians struggling to know what to do and how we must pray for them with thanksgiving, but unable to see their deep need of the living God. And how true that is for people around us as well. God is weightless in our society, in the West, in our country, and in Folkestone and in Kent. Well, isn't our greatest need to know God better? And yes, to do that, we need the inspired Word of God, but we also need the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And do you see how it's put here? "I keep asking that the glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." So this is God's revelation, the Bible. It's his inspired revelation and final revelation to us. But here it's talking about illumination, the need for that same spirit to shine into our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 4. We need the spirit of wisdom and revelation on full power so that we can see God as he is, in all his glory and majesty and sovereign power. How we need to pray that for our meetings on Sundays, for our small group times as a church, and in our quiet times, that after each of those times, we finish knowing God better than when we began. Now, past generations would go to church deeply conscious of the vertical in worship, being in the presence of God. Phrases like being in God's house. There would be a time of silence as people came in. There wouldn't be all the fun chat that we enjoy now with one another before a service, but a deep consciousness that coming to meet with the living God. Now, it's right to say that there was a need for some adjustment there because church is a body, as we've seen already this morning, and we come to encourage one another. So we do need to bring in the horizontal. But I wonder whether we've lost something of the vertical in the focus on the horizontal. Our gathering, yes, is with one another, but is to meet with the living God in reverence and awe. And how we need the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know God better. Isn't that our deepest need? To grow in the knowledge of God? Because as we see God in all his glory, just as Moses said, "Show me your glory," what did he see? Well, the goodness of God passed right in front of him. And it's John Owen the Puritan who wrote this, and I'm sure you can relate to it. Men are afraid to have good thoughts of God. They think it a boldness to eye God as good, gracious, tender, kind, loving. They can judge him hard, austere, severe, almost implacable and fierce. Is this not soul deceit from Satan? Well, how do we recover and get to know the Lord as he is? Well, this is his solution that he says. Every other discovery of God without this will but make the soul fly from him. But if the heart be once much taken up with this, the eminency of the Father's love, it cannot choose but be overpowered, conquered, and endeared unto him. If the love of a father will not make a child delight in him, what will? Put then this to the venture, he says, in other words, try it out. Exercise your thoughts upon this very thing, the eternal, free, and fruitful love of the Father, and see if your hearts be not wrought upon to delight in him. I dare boldly say believers will find it as thriving a course as ever they pitched on in their lives. Sit down a little at the fountain, and you'll quickly have a farther discovery of the sweetness of the streams. You who've run from him will not be able after a while to keep at a distance for a moment. How will that happen in our lives? Is it not by praying this prayer that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would know God better, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that as we encounter him as he is, we will be running towards him rather than running away from him. Tozer again, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So first, pray that we'd know God better. The second part of this prayer is that we'd know God's plan better. And that's verses 18 to 23. So what's the plan? We've asked that a lot, haven't we, over the past year and a half? More recently, what's the plan for Christmas? I don't know. Had a laugh with some neighbours on an online thing about how some had far too much food over Christmas, massive turkey, but no one to eat it with. Others hadn't bought anything in at all because of all the changes of plan at the end of December. What's the plan for school? What's the plan for seeing people, for work, for church? We've got no idea, have we? And it's easy for us as Christians to worry whether God has a plan at all. Is he on catch-up? You know, is he just kind of working it out as he goes along, a bit like our dear Prime Minister, who is forced by circumstances to do that? Well, God's plan was once a mystery, but is now revealed. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth and under Christ. God's plan is to bring things to a unity under Christ. Now, you know the nursery rhyme, don't you? Humpty Dumpty sat on a... Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Well, that's the case for our government, isn't it? They're just struggling to try and put things together, and it's very difficult. We try and do the very best we can in our local communities, but even just down the road from where I am here, there have been people with allotments who've been suing each other and getting lawyers over things as small as sharing allotments together. Perhaps we feel it painfully in the life of our family or extended family, the brokenness that we feel. Well, the good news is that what we cannot do, God is doing. His plan is to bring all things together under one head, who is Christ, and he's already at work doing that. And he's even using COVID towards that end. What has he been doing during COVID? Well, the gospel has been going out And we've certainly experienced that more people have been hearing the gospel online than we've ever had in person. The gospel has been going out, and as people have heard the word of truth, the gospel, and believed, they've been reconciled to God and reconciled to others. I'll tell you a few stories. There's Roy, who lives just around the corner from us here. In the first lockdown, he kept falling over. He's very old and frail, and no one was able to help him up because the ambulances couldn't come quickly enough. His wife was not strong enough to do it. So we would come, and I would just come and help him up and then go back home again. Well, in this second lockdown, he did Christianity Explored online, and in his 80s, wonderfully, came to faith in Christ. And despite his mild vascular dementia, he's got a wonderfully bright testimony of how he now loves Jesus as his Lord and Saviour. And it's such a pleasure to carry on with further Bible studies with him and then his wife, who seems to be understanding more again now as well. Or there's John and Andrea. They're from South America. John got COVID in September and was very fearful in that time. He wasn't quite sure whether he would recover. Well, his mother from Peru online, who was a Christian, who'd been praying for him for many years, pleaded with him to receive Christ and Saviour, which he did. And he was living with his girlfriend, Andrea, who's from a Jehovah's Witness background. And he said, "Andrea, Jesus is Lord. He is God, and you need to come to him as Lord and Saviour." So she did. And wonderfully, they're both now converted. And it was a great joy, if you know Toddler's Cove in Canterbury, to be sitting on a picnic bench with them, with masks on, freezing cold in December, going through the Two Ways to Live gospel outline with Spanish version for them, because Andrea's English isn't so good, and so clearly professing faith in Christ. And what a joy it is. I could tell you more stories, but God is at work. People are hearing the word of truth, the gospel, being reconciled to God and reconciled to one another, and God is remaking this broken world. But notice how Paul puts it here. Verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened to know three things in the light of God's plan that's been revealed in this cascade of praise. The hope to which he's called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his mighty power at work within us." Hope to which he's called us, riches of his glorious inheritance in us, and his mighty power within us. Hope, riches, power. That's what it means to know God's plan better. Now, we already have these things in Christ, so they're true, however much we think of them. But this prayer is about knowing God's plan more deeply. So just as knowing God requires his illuminating work, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so knowing God's plan requires the enlightenment of our hearts. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened. So let's think about each of these things in turn. Pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called us. Now, this world is arriving at a destination, and this plan of God will not be thwarted by any circumstance. There are no emergency meetings or cobra meetings in the heavenly throne room. Everything is going according to God's plan when this broken world will finally be restored. Chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Do you see that in verse 11? He works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And the day will come when there will be a grand unveiling at Christ's return, and we will be amazed, flabbergasted, at the wisdom of God in all that he has done. You see, we're in the last days, we're on the edge of eternity, and soon the broad sunlit uplands of restored, renewed heavens and earth will be ours. We'll be lost in wonder, love and praise at the Lord Jesus and all that he has done. this world will be given its divine makeover, its radical restoration. All the years that the locusts have eaten will be repaid. We've been, some of the men in church have been enjoying at Emmanuel this wonderful book by Heaven, called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. And the different members of the group, one has had COVID. And this is for those who know people at Emmanuel. Dear Ben, he's a policeman. He had COVID in the first lockdown and is still recovering. He can only just about do 2 hours a week. Not quite sure what's going on with the symptoms, whether it's long COVID or what, but he's not well. His dad hasn't been well for a long time, who joins in, and there are various others in that group as well. But what's given them real joy in lockdown is not the hope of, you know, getting better and going back on the beat as a policeman, or his dad being able to be fully recovered, because in this life that's not going to happen. It's thinking about the hope that he's called us to and the glory of all that's to come. And how we need our eyes to be enlightened to know the hope, to really know what he's called us to. The next aspect of knowing God's plan better, the riches of his glorious inheritance in us. Now, do you see it here in verse 18? The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, it picks up language from the Old Testament, where many times the Lord says his people are his inheritance. So Deuteronomy 32, and verses 9 to 14 is what John Newton, a long time ago, called the history of a believer in miniature. And as I read this, let it fall like rain and descend like dew as you hear the word of the Lord, Deuteronomy 32, 9 to 14. In the tender way the Lord speaks of his people, Deuteronomy 32, 9, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. Jacob, another name for Israel or the people of God. In a desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste, he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. The Lord alone led him, no foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the heights of the land and fed him with the fruit of the fields. He nourished him with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag, with curds and milk from herd and flock, and with fattened lambs and goats, with choice rams of Bashan and the finest grains of wheat. You drank the foaming blood of the grape. The history of a believer in miniature, a bit like an Ephesians 1 spiritual biography as well. But do you see in verse 9, the Lord's portion is his people. So we are the Lord's inheritance. I heard a true story of a father who had a daughter. A man was interested in his daughter, so he called the man over to meet him in his study. On the coffee table in front of him, he laid out the keys to his car, the title deeds of his house, and a file of his bank statements. He asked the young suitor, "What is the most valuable thing I have in this room?" Well, the wrong answer, of course, was anything on the coffee table. Car, house, money. Only if he gave the right answer, the most valuable thing in that room was his daughter, would they be able to go on a first date. I haven't dared try it with my own daughter. I'm not sure she'd speak to me again. But you see the point. We are God's inheritance. And we need to pray that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened so that we would know that. To see how much we are prized by the living God, the glorious Father who's adopted us to be children in Christ. The Father prizes his Son, and in Christ he prizes us in exactly the same way. F.F. Bruce once wrote this, that God should set such a high value on a community of sinners rescued from hell and still bearing too many traces of their former state might well seem incredible were it not made clear that he sees them in Christ, as from the beginning he chose them in Christ. So do we see ourselves as God sees us, righteous in Christ, loved, secure, the apple of his eye? Well, many of us are prone to feeling worthless and fruitless and unloved and unlovely. Well, pray that the eyes of our hearts would be opened to see the riches of his glorious inheritance in us, his holy people. Hope, riches, lastly, power. Power at work within us. It's like Paul writes this one with kind of massive highlighting, underlining, and bold italics. Verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Or another way of putting it, more literally, the exceeding greatness of his power according to the operation of the strength of his might. Yes, we're weak, aren't we? And we feel that every day. But the power of God is at work within us. In Christ, it's as if we're plugged into that mains electricity. And the striking thing I've found in looking at this prayer here is in verse 19, is that word same. Do you see it there? Same. Now, is Paul comparing apples and pears when he thinks about the power at work within the believer compared to the power that raised Christ from the dead? Are they different things? Well, we might suppose they are, but they're not. He's comparing apples with apples. The power at work within us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Wow. Exactly the same power. Now imagine we've all got different kind of broadband and speeds today, and it shows painfully when we kind of freeze, don't we? And we think, oh, somebody's got really powerful broadband. What's their provider? You know, send me a message in the chat. I want to know to switch to that one. But we all have exactly the same power as the power that raised Christ from the dead and caused him to ascend at the right hand of the Father. And we need the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened to know that. Jesus, head over everything for the church, is at work in his church now. To quote F.F. Bruce again, we the church are the first fruits of the reconciled universe of the future. So if you want to see what the future new heavens and new earth are like, you know, come along to Redeemer Church Folkestone. Pretty diverse bunch who make up Redeemer Church Folkestone. People of a whole variety of backgrounds. And together in Christ is a family which is like no other. And how we need to know this power at work within us. The church feels so weak. And we have some days when we think, is anything going on? One step forward, two steps back? Well, no. God's revealed plan is carrying on according to purpose, and we need to know his power at work within the church in all its weakness, and he is building this church in a way that when Christ appears, we will be speechless and lost in wonder, love, and praise at all he has done and how he's worked out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So I hope you're feeling inspired to use this prayer to help you through this pandemic when perhaps your mind, like mine, is difficult to concentrate. This prayer to know God better. This prayer to know God's plan better. The hope to which he's called us. The riches of his glorious inheritance in us. And his mighty power at work within us. So next time you're struggling to pray, call this to mind. And if you're like a jazz man, you just want to kind of use it as a structure to pray other things on, go for it. Or maybe you want to be like a more meticulous classical musician and learn this prayer that you can say word for word when you're not quite sure how to pray for another or pray for yourself. Should we pray this for one another now as we think about different people on this on this call this morning. I'll lead us, and then we can use this as a prayer for one another at Redeemer Church Folkestone. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks for one another gathered this morning, for our faith in the Lord Jesus and our love for all God's people. We ask that you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you've called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in your holy people, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. Knowing that power is the same as the mighty strength you exerted when you raised Christ from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Remembering you placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen.